84, we'll read it. We're told in the heading that it was written by one of the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah were Levites, so they had work to do in the temple. They had a ministry in the temple alongside the priest. And for some reason, this particular Levite was not able to get to the temple and do what he loved to do there. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Well, we're going to look at that psalm now. One of the things I love about the psalms is that there are psalms for every occasion, every mood. And just as we sometimes write songs about places that we love, cities that we love, so the psalms contain songs about a place that the psalmists loved, a city, Jerusalem, that the psalmists loved, and a place in that city, the temple. We still do it, don't we? If we're away from a city we love, perhaps the city we were brought up in, we write songs about it. I belong to Glasgow. Dear old Glasgow tune. It's a long way to Tipperary, but my heart's right there. And in the Psalms, you get songs about Jerusalem. And you get songs about what was important about Jerusalem, and what was important about Jerusalem, what made it different from any other place, was the fact that the temple was there, which meant that you expected to encounter God there. Because the temple was a kind of physical sacrament, if you like, a physical object that spoke of a spiritual reality. And it was there at the beginning in the desert as a tent, and he traveled with the people of Israel, and whenever they stopped, they put this tent up, God's special tent, where he symbolically lived amongst them, and it was the symbol of his presence with his people, and it was where the sacrifices and the offerings were brought. And then later that tabernacle became a temple, not made out of goats, skins and so on, but made out of bricks and mortar. And it was the symbol of God's presence with his people. And people loved to go there, just as we love to come to the table, to the bread and the wine, physical symbols of a spiritual reality. And that spiritual reality becomes more real to us as we take the physical symbol. So the people of Israel loved to go to the city of Jerusalem and visit the temple because there they expected to encounter their God. And so this psalmist writes about the temple. And what we'll do is we'll just briefly outline what he says about it. And then we'll ask the question, what do we do with a psalm like this today? Okay, so let's briefly look at what he says about the temple. Well, he loves it, verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. The word lovely there doesn't mean lovely to look at. It may have been lovely to look at, but that's not what the word means. The word means how beloved. How beloved. How I love your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. He loves the temple. And he longs to be there with his whole being. Verse 2, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh, the inner man and the outer man, cry out for the living God. He wants to be at the temple because he expects to encounter God there. There's Alec Motier, who died on the 26th of August, aged 91, wrote, the house is desired only for the occupant's sake. The house is desired only for the occupant's sake. He wants to get to Jerusalem. He wants to visit the temple because he loves God. And he wants to encounter God with his whole being. And he envies those who can remain at the temple permanently, like the birds, for instance, verse 3. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. Ornithologists here will know that both of those feathered friends of ours nest in buildings. Swallows nest in buildings, sparrows nest in buildings. And the psalmist envies the birds who can build their homes in the temple and bring up their young, bring up their chicks in the temple near God's altar, near the place of sacrifice. They're there all the time. He envies them. It's poetry, of course. You understand that, don't you? It's just poetry. But he envies, in this poem, he envies the birds that are able to build their permanent homes in the temple. And he envies those, probably the priests he's thinking of here in verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Those who have the privilege of serving God in his temple, the priests, he envies them as well. And he envies pilgrims. He envies those who, as he puts it in verse 5, set their hearts on pilgrimage. Three times a year, Jewish people were expected, if they could, to visit the temple for the three great major Jewish feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you could, that's what you did. You got yourself to Jerusalem, to the temple, for these great Jewish festivals. It wasn't easy. I mean, travel today is a cinch, isn't it? Last Tuesday and Wednesday, I travelled 475 miles. Drove to Glasgow, picked up some children of mine, brought them back to Stockport, then on Wednesday, took them to Stockport. Sorry, brought them back to Kendal. Then on Wednesday, took them to Stockport and drove back. What would we do for our children, eh? It's madness. 475 miles. Anyway, it was dead easy. If I wanted to stop for a coffee, there was a service station every so often, and I'd stop for a coffee. No problem. But it wasn't like that in the ancient world. Travel was slow. Travel was dangerous. There were people, as we know from the parable of the Good Samaritan, who were on the lookout for travelers to Jerusalem. And especially if they knew that they were pilgrims, probably going there with some money to give to the temple. And they were highwaymen, and they would attack them. And travel was not as easy as it is today. And of course you had to walk, or maybe go on a donkey or something like that. But most people just walked. So it took ages to get to Jerusalem. But the psalmist wants to go. Because he expects to encounter God there. And on the way, the pilgrims will go through dry regions, like the Valley of Baca. Nobody's quite sure exactly where or what the Valley of Baca was, but it probably means balsam trees, and apparently balsam trees grow in dry places. So the pilgrims to Jerusalem had to pass through the Valley of Baca. They had to go through dry areas. And of course, Israel was a dry country anyway. It was an arid country. Water had to be carried, perhaps, and water's heavy. Water was a problem for travellers. And the psalmist says, they make it a place of springs. God sends the autumn rains, verse 6, covering it with pools. And just their experience of God together, it's so refreshing. They make it a place of spring. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Now, normally when you're going on a long journey, you don't go from strength to strength. Normally on a long journey, you go from strength to weakness, to greater weakness, to even greater weakness, and you're glad to get home. But this psalmist says they go from strength to strength. It's the magnetic pull of Jerusalem. It's the magnetic pull of the temple, which is attracting them. And the nearer they get, the more they want to be there, and the more enthusiastic they get. And then we've got this unexpected prayer in verse 8 and 9 for our shield, or our anointed one. Verse 9, look upon our shield, O God, look with favour on your anointed one. What's all that about? Well, it's a prayer for the king. You might think, well, why put a prayer in for the king in a psalm about the temple? Well, you see, the king and the temple were very, very closely related, as those of you who know the Old Testament will know. There were two attractions that made Jerusalem special. One was the temple, the other was the king. The temple and the palace, if you like. And it was King David who first got the idea of building God a temple in the first place. And it was his son Solomon who actually built it. So you couldn't think of the temple without thinking about the king. And so as the psalmist gets or thinks about these pilgrims getting closer to the temple, he prays for the king who reigns there. And he calls him our shield. Further down, he calls God our shield, verse 11, but he calls the king our shield in verse 9. So that God shields his people through his king. And then the conclusion, verses 10 to 12. The temple is the best place to be. By far. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. One day than a thousand elsewhere. I mean, where would you like to go? Ibiza? No, probably not. One of these sort of holiday resorts that people go to. Would you like to spend a thousand days there? Nothing compared to one day in God's presence in the temple, the psalmist said. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Doorkeepers are important. If you are a doorkeeper in this church, you are a very important person because you are the first impression that a non-churchgoer will get of Jesus, who this church stands for and represents. So we're supposed to show people who come here what Jesus is like, and the first person that they will see and meet is the person on the door. So how important a job is that? The job of being a doorkeeper in a church. And actually, this probably doesn't mean doorkeeper. In fact, I was interested that the hymn we sang based on the psalm actually puts it like this. Oh, that's this morning's water service. The hymn that we've just sung earlier puts it like this, and in the last verse, I'd rather wait upon the steps beside your door than pitch my tent where wickedness holds sway. And that is probably what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, I'd rather stand on the doorstep. I'd rather just have my foot in the door, rather than dwell in the tents of wickedness. He calls the residences of the wicked tents, because tents are flimsy and temporary. And he would rather have his foot in the door of God's house than dwell with the wicked in their tent. Why? Because there he expects to encounter God. And God is a sun and a shield. What this sun is to this earth, what the sun is to this earth, God is to his people. This earth would not be here. It would be dead. It would be dark. It would be cold if it wasn't for the sun. And what the sun is to this earth, so God is to his people. And he is a shield, verse 11. And if you can imagine battles in those days with all kinds of arrows and nasty missiles being flung about, you didn't last for 5 minutes unless you had a shield, which wasn't just a little round thing on your arm, but it was a thing you could stand behind. Covered your whole body. God is a sun and a shield. And we expect to encounter him in the temple, the psalmist said. And the man who does so, verse 12, is blessed. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Okay, so we've looked at what the psalm says. Wonderful song about the psalm, about the temple. The question I want to ask now is, how can we sing songs like this today? How can we handle psalms like this today? The temple was destroyed 2,000 years ago, as Jesus said it would be. There's no temple in Jerusalem today. There's no king in Jerusalem today. And therefore, we don't go on pilgrimages to Jerusalem today. Well, I don't anyway. I mean, if you've got the money and you find it interesting, by all means, visit Jerusalem if you want to, visit the Holy Land if you want to, but you won't miss out spiritually if you don't. Absolutely not. Most people can't afford to, and even if you just decided you didn't want to go, you wouldn't lose out spiritually. It worries me when people go to the Holy Land and they come back and they say, oh, I had a marvelous spiritual experience. I felt so close to God. You know, I actually thought it was Jesus that brought us close to God. Not a trip to the Holy Land. So go to the Holy Land by all means for a holiday if you like. But don't expect it to do you any good spiritually, because it won't. So what do we do with this psalm today? Well, according to the New Testament, particularly the letter to the Hebrews, the temple in Jerusalem is a shadow of a much greater reality. So what do? We take the principles in this psalm and we apply it not to the shadow, the temple, which isn't here, but to the reality. So what is the reality? And there are three levels in answer to this question, which I will just briefly explain to you. The first level is that this psalm is about Jesus. This psalm is about Jesus. The attitude of Jesus to the temple is very interesting. He was taken there as a 12-year-old. In fact, he was taken there long before that as a little boy, as a little baby. He visited the temple like good Jewish men as often as he could, according to John's gospel. He taught in the temple court. He described the temple as my father's house. But he predicted the destruction of the temple. When the disciples pointed out the great stones with which Herod had, King Herod the Great, so called, had extended the temple, the little temple that the Jews built when they returned from exile in Babylon, 40 years or so before Jesus. No, less than 40 years before Jesus. 40 years before the disciples pointed out the greatness of the stones. 40 years before that, Herod the Great embellished the temple and spent a lot of money on it, trying to win favor with the Jew. And it was a beautiful building, huge, huge stones. And the disciples sat on the Mount of Olives and they said, just look at that temple, Jesus. Look at those great stones. And Jesus said that within a generation, not one stone would remain on another. And he walked into the temple and he threw the money changers and the traders out. You know, the money changers and the traders get a bad press, and I'm sure they deserve a bad press. But can I just remind you what they were doing? Jews from all over the world, or at least the Mediterranean world, came to Jerusalem and they came to pay their temple tax, to offer sacrifices, to Passover and so on. So what did they have to do? Well, they had to have their foreign money changed into Jewish money so they could pay the temple tax. And you couldn't very well bring a Passover lamb all the way from Rome if you were visiting Jerusalem as a pilgrim. So when you got to Jerusalem, you bought a lamb as your offering, as your Passover, whatever. This was something that had to be done. There's nothing wrong with what was happening. It had to be done. I'm sure that they were making more money than they should have been out of it, just like they do in cathedral shops today. Making more money than they should. But what they were doing wasn't wrong. But Jesus went into the temple and he threw them out. And Jesus, at his trial, at his Jewish trial, before the Jewish council, was accused of threatening to destroy the temple and to rebuild it in 3 days. So, on the one hand, Jesus regarded the temple as the Father's house, his Father's house. On the other hand, he basically says its days are numbered. The days of the temple are coming to an end. He actually said that to a Samaritan woman. Now, the Samaritans had their own temple on Mount Gerizim in the north, in Samaria, 70 miles from Jerusalem. And they thought that was the place to worship God. The Jews worshiped God on Mount Zion, in their temple, and there was this huge feud between the Samaritans and the Jews, which is the best place, which is the place, the correct place to worship God. And when Jesus put his finger on this woman's rather dubious sex life, when he put his finger on it, she said, she changed the subject, as people do. She changed the subject and she said, which is the best place, which is the place where we should be worshipping God? She threw in a good theological question to get Jesus off the scent, as it were. And Jesus said, the hour is coming, the time is coming, and it's now here when you won't be asking that question anymore. Temples won't matter anymore. The Father is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. They won't have to go to a temple to worship him. I'm here. And on one occasion he actually said, a greater than the temple is here. Speaking, of course, about himself. So in other words, Jesus replaced the temple with himself. And when Jesus was crucified, you will remember that at the point when he died, the curtain that divided the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And that was God's way of saying, this from now on is completely redundant. We don't need it anymore. Jesus has died. No more temple. And 40 years later, it was destroyed by the Roman army. So, everything that the temple did for Israel and meant to Israel, Jesus now does for his people, Jew and Gentile, and means to his people, Jew and Gentile. What happened at the temple? You encountered God. Where do you encounter God now? Do you have to go to Jerusalem? Of course you don't. You go to Jesus. Do you want to encounter the living God? Go to Jesus. I am the way. No one comes unto the Father except through me. The temple was the physical sacrament, if you like, of the presence of God with his people. Where is God present with his people now? Jesus, his name, Emmanuel, God with us. God is present now in Jesus. In a way that he was never present in the temple of Jerusalem and never could be. He is now present with us as one of us. In fact, John in his gospel begins it by saying the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the word he uses for dwelt there is literally tabernacle. It's temple language. The word became flesh and pitched his tent amongst us. Jesus is the tabernacle now. Jesus is the temple now. And he goes on to say, and we saw his glory. Where did you see the glory of God in the Old Testament? Occasionally the Shekinah glory came down in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. Where do you see the glory of God now? In the face of Jesus Christ. In God become flesh. God become man. Who needs a temple now? We don't need one. It's gone. Forever. Because we've got Jesus. What else happened at the temple? Sin was dealt with at the temple. Sacrifices were offered at the temple. Sin was atoned for at the temple. Where is sin atoned for now? It has been atoned for at Calvary. At the cross of Christ. That's why the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When Jesus died. Do you want your sins forgiven? You don't have to take a sacrifice to a temple anymore. You go to Jesus in faith. That's what you do. If you want your sins forgiven. Temple was the place of prayer. Remember how Daniel, when he was in exile, even though the temple wasn't even standing, it had been destroyed. He opened his window when he prayed, and he prayed towards Jerusalem. Why? Because God had promised to hear the prayers of his people at the temple. How do we know that our prayers are acceptable to God now? We offer them in the name of Jesus. Jesus is for us everything that the temple was for Israel. So we don't want any more temples, please. That would be a backward step. We just need Jesus. Who wants the shadow when they've got the reality? The second level at which we can apply this psalm is the church, and we were hearing something about this morning. The church in the New Testament is described as God's temple in a number of key passages in 1 Corinthians, Ephesians 2, 1 Peter 2. God is building his temple. The temple, which the temple in Jerusalem was actually foreshadowing. He's building that temple now. And he's building it, says Peter, out of living stones, living bricks. The cornerstone is Jesus, and he is cementing other bricks to Jesus and to each other, and he is building a dwelling place for himself here on earth. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to encounter God today? You go to Jesus. Where do you find Jesus? You find him where his people are. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So if people are going to come to Christ today, if people are going to find God today, they've got to meet with Jesus and they've got to meet with Christian people. That's where God reveals himself. That's where God speaks. That's where God can be found. Where his people are. So we are now God's temple, living bricks, living stones. Sometimes people say, do you have to go to church to be a Christian? Well, I want to say yes to that, actually, you do. You're in the church if you're a Christian, whether you like it or not, so you may as well go to a church. It's like asking, does a brick have to be in a building? Well, what a daft question. Does a brick have to be a building? Well, there are bricks, maybe, that are not in buildings. Occasionally, you get a brick that isn't. Actually, we've got one in our garage. Whoever lived in our house before us left a brick in the garage for some reason. And do you know what we use it for? On windy days, we put it on the lid of our blue recycling book. That's the only thing we can think of doing with it. But actually, bricks are meant for building. They're meant to be with other bricks, to make a beautiful building. And we, if you're a Christian, you're meant to be with other Christians in a Christian community like this one, attracting people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what churches are. So of course you go to church if you're a Christian. And you go as often as you possibly can. And actually, if you met with God when you went to church, you would go as often as you could. You wouldn't want to miss. If you knew you were going to meet with God, if you knew Jesus was going to be there, you wouldn't want to miss church. So, church is where we encounter God today. You don't come out of habit. You don't come out of duty. You don't come as infrequently as you can get away with and still remain on the membership list. You don't come to acquire more information. You don't go to socialize with your friend. You've got to meet with God. That's why we go to church, to meet with God. And this psalmist longed to be in Jerusalem, to encounter God. And we should miss church if we can't get. And believe you me, most of the people that I visit that can't get to church do miss it. It's when you can't get that you actually realize how good it is sometimes. And then finally, the third level of application of this psalm is the new creation. The Bible ends with a city. It ends with Jerusalem. John calls it the new Jerusalem. What Jerusalem has actually always been actually about. The Bible ends with the new Jerusalem. And it's called the new creation. And God is there. It's the dwelling place of God. The dwelling place of God will be with men. And God will wipe every tear from his people's eyes. And there'll be nothing that God doesn't want there. No death, no sin, no tear. And there'll be no temple, John said. Why not? Well, because the whole creation will be the temple. The whole thing is holy. Nothing unclean. in this temple. The whole of creation ablaze with the presence and the glory of God. That's how the Bible ends. So you won't need a special temple. It'll be the temple, everything. Okay. So, in the light of that, how do you read this psalm or sing this psalm today? Well, just as this psalmist longed for and loved the shadow, so we should long for and love the reality that it represents. Do you long for fellowship with God? I mean, do you? The fact that you turn up here on a Sunday doesn't mean that you long for fellowship with God. You might come here without really expecting to encounter God at all. Do you long to encounter God? Is he your son and your shield through Jesus Christ? Do you long for the presence and power of God by his Holy Spirit? Do you long for the joy of sin atoned for and forgiven through Jesus' death? Do you long for the presence of God as we meet with his people? Are you looking forward to that new heaven and that new earth ablaze with God's glory and holy presence? Are you homesick for the new Jerusalem? Have you set your heart on pilgrimage? Have you decided, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. Dangerous areas, dry spots, deserts. Never mind. I'm going to be there. That's where I want to be. With King Jesus. Where he is. And with my fellow pilgrim. And will you persevere through the dangers and the dry regions, going from strength to strength until each of us appears before God in Zion? That's how I read this psalm today. Amen. It's interesting, we sang a new song this morning, which I'll just read the first verse and chorus of, because I was intending to read this in the sermon and I forgot. God used to dwell in a house among his people, but now he has a home that's better than the first. It doesn't look like a building with a steeple. Now he's living in the people of the church. Brick after brick, God is building his temple. Brick after brick, he is making it strong. With Christ the sure foundation and his people as the stones, he is building a place he can live. Brick after brick. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your tremendous purpose, foreshadowed so feebly in the Old Testament, brought to reality by Jesus. And we thank you that your plan is to dwell in the midst of your people. You began that when Jesus came, Emmanuel, God with us, the Word become flesh, making his tent, pitching his tent with us so that we could see his glory. And we thank you that you're cementing other bricks to this cornerstone, building a glorious dwelling place for yourself here, and that one day it will include the whole of creation. Lord, give us big thoughts about your plan, we pray. Help us to see that a little church like ours is just a tiny part of your immense master plan. So be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.